So we want to look this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 3, particularly verses 8 through 13, as we continue our look at the need for deacons, the biblical qualifications for deacons. And in one way, what I want to suggest as we look at this topic is that this is a teaching from the Scripture, not just for elders and not just for deacons. It is specifically for all of us, and particularly men. There is a goal here. These are things that we ought to aspire to. In other words, when you become a Christian, it isn't just that you have the goal to escape hell. It isn't just the goal that you want to get to heaven. That's certainly part of it. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God, to do all things to His glory, to keep His commandments, to grow in the knowledge of God, to continue to grow in that and to mature in the Christian faith. We need to have set goals in our minds about our spiritual growth and walk. And what Paul is putting before us in these qualifications are the goals that men ought to set for themselves, but you note that their wives are also connected to this. And all of us, I would say, should see these things as goals for us. We must press on towards heaven. We must press on towards holiness. And as God has promised and told us in His Word that He's gifted men to be officers in His church, He gives the qualifications for those offices. And so they're before us. And I would encourage all of you men to consider yourselves. How can you serve the church? This is a requirement of service, the work of a diaconate or of a deacon. And so as we think about nominating men for office, we need to think about God's qualifications. And so I want to open up this text for us this morning. And we must want God's men who are seeking God's goals in their lives. That's the kind of men we want. That's the kind of men that God wants. And we should all ourselves be on that trajectory of living for Christ and growing in it and encouraging each other in this great endeavor that we call the Christian walk. So let's take a look at our text this morning. First of all, it's the deacons in its context. I mean, obviously there's the bigger context. We saw that in Acts chapter 6, the need for the church and its growth. But if you look at our particular text here, there's a connection to the previous section that we have on elders, or the word that's used here by Paul, overseers. That is, ones who rule over a household. That was a common title, and it was applied to God's household as well. And you see this transition in verse 8. Deacons likewise. Actually, in the Greek, the likewise comes first. So it's like, looking at what I just said, I'm going to apply it now to deacons. There's a transition here, a connection. There's no main verb in verse 8, and so it's using the verb of verse 2. There's the connection again. So as you look at verse 2, therefore an overseer must be. Likewise, deacons must be. That's what's being implied here. He's connecting these offices together. There is then a dependence and a connection all the way through that we find in this first section to what we find regarding to deacons. The whole section on officers of the church, verses 1 through 13, and the proper behavior of women and men in 1 Timothy chapter 2 fits with where Paul is going in verse 15 of our third chapter. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, Timothy, this is what you've got to set in order. This is how you're to behave. This is what needs to be done. Instruct God's people in these things. There's a connection here. And so we need to see that connection, what Paul is doing. He's laying like foundation stones, and we're in that process. Right? We're still growing together. And God is adding stones, living stones, to the spiritual house. We're working on a building. We're looking to have officers to fill out what we need. God is still building the church here. Now, as we look at this context as well, you see that then Paul moves on again to other things, the mystery of godliness in verse 14, and then talking about those who fall away. In other words, Paul deals with the qualifications of the officers of the church, and there are only two officers, two types of officers in the church. We no longer have apostles. Apostles were particular men. You might again be reminded of Acts chapter 1, where the qualifications of an apostle were given. It was those who were to be, had been with Christ during the time of his ministry. Well, obviously nobody fits that description anymore. And so they were given, and they have ended. There are no longer prophets, because the word of God, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, is now completed. We don't have anybody that's giving prophecy that, like, it's inscripturated. We have God's word, it's complete. And so as you look at Ephesians 4, you know, what we have are pastors, teachers, right? And what Paul's talking about here are elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. And we often think of elders in two ways. Those who are called teaching elders, which is what the minister does. He's an elder. He rules with the other elders who are elected by the congregation. You elect the pastor. You elect these ruling elders. They together form the session. They rule. And the pastor teaches. That's his particular job. You pay me to teach the scriptures and to apply the scriptures to your lives. And then we have deacons. Deacons who have this gift of service to the whole body. And so those are the two basic officers that God has appointed in His church. Elders or overseers and deacons. And we saw that Paul, and we can see that Paul structures the qualifications of elders around three basic ideas: his family life, his spiritual life, and his social life. His family life, his spiritual life, and his social life. Paul also then groups the qualifications of deacons in a very similar way, but again connecting it, see the connection, he reverses the order. The social, personal life, the spiritual life, and then the family life. He just kind of does it backwards. Same topic, same ideas, but they're in reverse order. And these qualifications then kind of form a Hebraism, if I can use that word, a way of structuring a prose or literature. It's called a chiasm, right? So think of it as this way. Two bookends. The first and the last are the same. The second and the next one, next to the last, are the same or similar. And then they have the two next ones, and they are the same as you move towards the middle. And that forms a whole unit. And here again, we see how Paul is doing this. He's reversed the order for the deacons coming second. So this whole section fits together. These are the offices of the church that we need. And so by the context and the structure of the language, we can see what Paul is doing here. He's setting us this context of officers in the church for the church. So that's important to get a hold of. What's Paul thinking? What's Paul doing? Okay, here we are. There aren't any other officers. You know, again, that's why the Reformed Church says, you know, no, we don't have bishops that are higher than pastors, and we don't have a pope, and we don't have those other things. These are the officers that the Bible has given to us. And it's not up to us to decide to make different officers. We don't get to call people superintendents or other things. We may give people certain responsibilities. But in the church, and particularly the Reformed and Presbyterian church, we're trying to follow the Bible in terms of what God has given us, which is the clear revelation of how the church is to be governed. With that being said, then, what are the qualifications of the men that should be deacons? What are the qualifications that we should be thinking about as we want to have deacons in our church? Well, take a look with me then at verse 8. And here we begin the first category, the social/personal life. Note, it's a positive quality. Deacons, likewise, similar to the elders, must be dignified, reverent. A deacon is to be serious about important things. It doesn't mean he walks around with a frown on his face. It doesn't mean he necessarily has to be an old man, right? He should be older in the faith, experienced. He should know, but he should generate respect by others. People look up to him, expect him to have some leadership abilities, to counsel them from the scriptures, to be of assistance to them in particular ways. He's to be reverent or dignified. That he's to be an honorable man, one through to whom we can look and expect a biblical, a godly answer and response. Now, this particular positive statement is followed by three contrasting negative adjectives. He's not to be double-tongued. You know the old westerns, you know, the speaketh with forked tongue, the snake, the serpent. Ah, yeah, right? I mean, that's what Satan does. He's the father of lies. A deacon should be someone who tells the truth, but he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't say what this person wants to hear and then what this person wants to hear. He says what God wants him to say. He's honest with you. And you know, one of the things that we desperately need are people that are going to be honest with us. And it's not always comfortable. You know, we're tempted to want to tell people what they want to hear. It makes them feel better. But that doesn't do them any good. They need to hear what God wants them to hear. They need to be honest with themselves and honest with their situation. And sometimes deacons are called to be bluntly honest with the situation when they're dealing with people that are in, you know, difficulties. Again, the deacons have this more practical kind of thing. Think of our context last week in Acts chapter 6. You know, there was this prejudice about between the Hebrew women and the Gentile women. The Greek-speaking women. You know, they had to get into that kind of thing. Hey, listen, you need to stop gossiping about your neighbor. Right? And they sometimes have to, you know, man up, as it were, and deal with something pretty honestly and forthrightly. Second, they should not be given or to holding too much wine. In other words, he's not a drunkard. How does a deacon deal with stress? Let me tell you this, guys. If you are going to be an officer in Christ's church, and I'm speaking to myself and to the elders and to all men in this room and anybody who hears me. If you are going to be an officer in Christ's church, you're going to deal with stress because Satan's going to come after you. People are going to be hard and difficult to deal with. There's going to be attacks from within and without. And how are you going to deal with that? What does the world do with stress? Well, they give themselves over to alcohol. They give themselves over to drugs. They give themselves over to the selfishness, right? They try to deal with it by self-medication in some way. And what Paul is saying is they can't do that. That's not what they're given over to. They're given to the Holy Spirit. That's how you deal with stress. You go to the cross. You flee to Christ. You give it to the Lord. That's what needs to be happening. He's not a drunkard. He's filled with the Spirit, not spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's not greedy. If he's going to be dignified, he's not only honest, but he does not have a desire to make a name for himself or to gain worldly fame or power. If he's been entrusted with money, he's not going to steal from it. He's going to be honest in all things. He's not greedy. In other words, what we're looking for is men of service. Men who are willing to lay down their lives, lay down their time, lay down the things that are important to them, and to serve others. Now, as fathers, that should be part of what goes on in your household. But we need those kind of men in the church. People who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to give up. You know, deacons in particular are going to get those calls. If I get them, I'm going to pass them on to you, and we can work together on it. But those calls that come in at 10 o'clock at night, or someone who comes into town and says, I'm just here, and I don't have a room. Can you help me? I need this, or I need that. Or we're going to have someone in the church who's going to have some need, an immediate need, and we're going to have to figure out a way to solve the problem. Ministry never happens when you want it to happen, and it doesn't happen on a workday schedule of 9 to 5. So these are going to have to be men who are willing to serve. Now, where does that come from? Well, we begin to see the heart of Christ, don't we? We need men who have a heart of Christ. Read the Gospels again. How many times did people come to Jesus at all times and in different hours needing some assistance? And did he ever say, no? You see, we need to be willing. Willing to serve. Now, we have to be wise about how we do that. And of course, Jesus was the wisest of all. But indeed, we need to have a heart of service. And so these negative descriptions contrast the first positive quality of dignity. It's similar to the elder's qualification of having that good reputation among those outside the church. Let's move to the next idea. The spiritual life, verses 9 and 10. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's the idea. It's a positive quality of hanging on, knowing, holding with a firm grip the mystery of the faith. In other words, deacons must hold fast. They must possess it themselves. It can't be something they just know about. It can't be just head knowledge. It must be practical knowledge. They have to keep it. They have to guard it. They have to want it. This mystery of the faith. Now, it's interesting that Paul calls the faith mystery. Now, Paul does this in several places. Look at verse 16 for an instance. Same chapter, but verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he talks about the incarnation. There's an example of Paul using the word mystery and mystery of godliness, right? It's most notably pictured in Ephesians chapter 3 with this mystery that's been hidden from God that is now revealed, particularly in the Apostle Paul's ministry of bringing in the Gentiles as co-heirs and equal members of Christ's body with the Jewish believers. And then as this covenant people of God. And so this just kind of gives us an idea here. What's this mystery of the faith? Well, the mystery of the faith, you see, is that which was hidden but is now revealed. What is it that has been revealed? It's the gospel of Christ. It's what the work of Christ. It's all that He has done. And in one sense, it's mysterious because which one of us can really comprehend the incarnation? But if you want to take it and boil it down to a fact, is that God, in the second person, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, He who was with God and is God, John chapter 1, took on to Himself a human nature as part of His person and then sacrificed Himself for the sins of His people and then was raised and raised Himself up from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit and His own power, indeed, He laid down His life and took it back up. You see, that's a great mystery. That's which was not clear in the Old Testament. It was promised, foreshadowed, pictured to be sure. But there it is. And what Paul is saying is, this is what you've got to hang on to, guys. You have to flee to Christ. Always. You have to know Christ. You have to hold fast to the mystery of the gospel. The incarnate. There are many people that want to take away that mystery part. I saw, you know, I don't like polls a lot, but I'm going to give you one. I saw a poll that came across through my emails and whatnot. It is said, don't know, it is said that 1/3 of Protestant pastors believe that you can earn your way into heaven. 1/3 of Protestant pastors in America believe that you can earn your way into heaven. That's not the mystery of the faith, folks. That's heresy. You can't earn your way into heaven. The only way to get into heaven is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. It is simply by faith in Him. Now, to be sure, we should obey God's commandments, but they don't earn us anything. And you see, this is what deacons need to be clear about. We live in a day where the gospel is not even understood. So we need to pray. Deacons then are to hold fast to this faith with a clear, pure conscience. How do you get a clear conscience? Aren't they sinners too? Yeah. It's only cleansed by the work of Christ. In other words, they've applied to themselves by faith the work of Christ. There must be a knowledge of the faith with repentance in their own lives. They must know that they are sinners in need of redemption always. They must understand the humility they have to possess to take the office because they're acting in Christ's place. In other words, again, this office is one of service. It's not one of rule or teaching. They're holding to this faith. That's what's required. They need to know it. They need to hang on to it. They need to live it. They need to serve others. And then there need to be, as Paul says, tested and blameless. A deacon is to be examined, to be proved and tested in a congregation, to be known as one of these kinds of men. It may mean a testing in service of some sort to the church, as we see in Acts chapter 6. But these men were also proven by their character. They were known. That's why men need to be known amongst us. And so, as there is a parallel with 1 Timothy 3:6, there were elders who were not to be new converts. They should be tested. The deacons are to be blameless in the spiritual context, to be above reproach in doctrine and spiritual life. In other words, there's a higher standard for them. They need to know the doctrine of the Bible. They need to understand. So that's the second point. So that's their spiritual life. What's the third category? Well, then, Paul continues as he walks through this section, the family life of the deacon. Now, what I want to do here is I want to take verse 12 first instead of verse 11. Because it applies directly to deacons and it has a bearing on verse 11. So if we look at this, I mean, it helps us understand what happens in verse 11. And again, the context does that as well. But let's just look at verse 12 as a positive statement. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Or the way the Greek reads is the husband of one woman. He's a one-woman man. That's who he is. Which, by the way, is the way it's also worded for elders, which is part of the context. Okay? So the deacon is to be a man. You can't be a husband if you're not a man. Whatever popular culture may say, that's the way you're designed. You have to be a man and you have to be a one-woman man. This Greek term is a male husband, which, by the way, reflects the biblical God-ordained institution of marriage in contrast to our culture as between one man and one woman, period. No exceptions. It's the way it is. It's called life. So a deacon is to have one wife. Again, this is a requirement against polygamy and unbiblical divorce. He's to be faithful to his marriage vows. This is the kind of man you want to be an officer in Christ's church. He's to be the head of his household. Another male trait. He protects, he provides, he superintends over his children and household. His home is exemplary. Not perfect, but it's clear it's a Christian home. It's not a mishmash. It's not out of control. He's ruling his household well, with love and grace, to be sure. He exhibits sound judgment in the care of his personal and his home life. Now, let's go back to verse 11. What do we make of this? Because it says in the ESV, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, let me remind you of context. Context. Verse 11 seems to be another transitional statement tucked into this section. Because it begins with the same word that verse 8 begins with, if you're paying attention, the word likewise. Likewise. What's he talking about, likewise? He's dancing you back up to elders and elders' wives. That's where he's going, you see. And so, this whole idea of a connection with the other offices. Now, sometimes, some would suggest that this is another equal or parallel qualification for women as deacons. But Paul doesn't use the word diaconess. He doesn't use the feminine ending of the word deacon here. He's using the word woman, just as he did earlier in the connection with elders. So we're not even talking about deaconesses here. That doesn't even come up. So you need to be clear about that. Paul uses this term woman, which refers to, oftentimes when you're speaking and writing, to wives, if you're talking about husbands in the same context, which is what Paul is doing. Because in both places, he says that a husband, that an elder is the husband of one wife, the deacon is the husband of one wife. He's talking about men, and in this context, he mentions women. Well, whose women? What women? The women that belong to the elders and to the deacons. That's what he's talking about. And so we need to get that clear in our minds. So again, chapter 3, verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife. He's being very specific there. And I'm spending time on this because of our egalitarian age where we think that women and men are interchangeable, like parts. We're not. We're created differently. We have different functions. We have different roles to play. And it is in the family, it is in society, and it is in the church. Our culture doesn't like that idea because we want to level everything flat. But what we do is we get rid of God's diversity and we demean men and women when we do that. And you would think, with common sense, the mere fact that women not only look different, but can have children, would kind of remind us that there is a different role that women play. But even you see, we're even playing with that now in our culture. So I'm speaking a very non-cultural, I'm non-woke, whatever, I'm not. We've got to be biblical about this, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. And oftentimes the church is trying to accommodate itself to culture, and we cannot. The culture needs to be accommodated to Scripture. Accommodated to God's standards. And it doesn't mean we hate people. We teach them. We plead with them. We urge them. We compel them. We pray for the Spirit to bring conviction, but we make God's Word clear. Again, it cannot refer to deaconesses here because the female deacons is not used in this section. Deacons must be men by the male term husband and head of household. It refers to wives because this is a general contextual meaning. The general use of the term at the beginning of the family qualification suggests that Paul is referencing both elder and deacon's wives. It's not specific just to deacons, it's to both. And I know that there are some churches that say, we can have deaconesses. Well, you can't get it from this text. Because Paul links these two together. There's no distinction in this qualification between elders and deacons. They're the same. And of course, this follows Paul's pattern in 1 Timothy 2, where he deals with men and then women in his section. So I just lay that before you. I urge you to pray about it, but see the clarity of the text. So those are the qualifications. There are basically three: the social personal life of the deacon, the spiritual life of the deacon, and the family life of the deacon. And you need to look at all three of those things when you're thinking about who would I nominate. And we need to pray for our husbands. All men should want to achieve these things. These should be the goals for us. Wives, you have a responsibility to encourage your husband to pray for him, that he might grow spiritually. Ask that the Lord would bless him in these areas of his life. He's a failed man in many ways, and I'm sure you know that, just as my wife knows me. But indeed, we need to pray for each other that we would grow spiritually. And particularly church, pray for God's officers, those whom He's appointed and anointed, that are ours now, those that He is about to, and those that He will. We need to be praying for men that they would stand up and be men in these days for Christ's witness. Which takes me to the last point. I want to wrap this up then. The benefits. What are the benefits? Well, for the deacon, know what Paul says here. He has a good standing in the faith in Jesus. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons, husbands, men, your goal should be to have a good standing in Christ. Forget the world. If the world gives you accolades, that's just icing on the cake. But your desire, your goal should be a good standing in Christ. A good standing in the faith. That's what it's about. That's what's eternal. Confidence in the faith. Not confidence in self. Not confidence in your abilities, but confidence in Christ and your connection with Christ by His covenant promises. It's proved in their service. You see, pray for these men to have servant hearts. This is why we need Jesus. That's why this text is about Jesus. It's about Christ being made manifest in the hearts and lives of our men, the men of the church. But not just there, obviously. We're all to look that way, but we look at the subject. This is what needs to be happening. He needs to be our goal. And for the church, well, as in Acts chapter 6, diaconal service produces good things for the church. It causes the church to grow. When we care, when we act like Christ, when we care and have compassion and work with one another, God brings other problems and other people and other needs, and He blesses the church. Let us pray that God will bring problems. That may be not what you're thinking about, but pray for people and their problems to come, because that's what this ministry is all about. It's all about bringing people to Christ and finding their problems solved in Jesus. Faith becomes visibly worked out in the life of the church through the office of deacon. And the fruits of faith, those good works, you see, are produced. This is that great time of year, right? Late summer, the peaches come on, the corn comes on, you know, the apples will be coming soon. All that harvest. If you drive down the country road, you're seeing the soybeans turning yellow. It won't be long, right? They'll be turning brown, and then they'll be harvesting all that. This is the time of harvest. This is the time of the fruit. Well, this is what the church is about. It's to produce the fruits of faith. Faith without works is dead. And the deacons become a vehicle by which, or the means by which, that God produces fruit in the life of the church. And we've already seen a number of you working and reaching out to people around us. Let's pray that God would do that. Because I really believe that the church's outreach can be effectively multiplied by the cultivation of a loving execution of diaconal service in the congregation to our community. Does it mean we become a social service agency? But it does mean that we extend the grace and the love of Christ to our world in very practical terms and among ourselves, helping each other out. So let us be prayerful for God's men to be led by Him, to lead us in greater service. Let us be prayerful that Christ would be made known in the lives of our men in our church, to our community. That Christ would be made known. That's the goal. That's our great desire. I hope it's yours, that what our world needs to see, that our church is a church that preaches and lives out Christ in its life. Let's pray.